If you were going to make a list of who you fear, who would make the top two or three? Now, I'm not asking you right now to answer me, but I just want you to think about that. If you were going to just sincerely think for a minute, who you fear, if you sense that you fear people in your life, if you're going to name to say the top two or three, who would they be? I remind you, last week we were studying out of Ecclesiastes, and we talked about the end of man, or basically what is best for man, what ultimately men should find themselves doing is what? What was the two things in my sermon? This is a test for those of you who are here Sunday morning. The two things that Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes: fear God and follow His commandments. This is the end of basically what we should be doing in life. So if we believe the Bible, we must accept that fearing God is something that we are supposed to do. We read that in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to see tonight in Luke, Jesus repeats the same thing, that we should fear God. Now, I think, you know, and I had this discussion with some guys at work today, what does that mean, fear? And I think we wrestle around with what it means. It's easier to swallow for Christians today, I think, who really read and focus and study on the words of Jesus, you think so much that you lean towards this idea that it's just a mighty respect, a sense of awe, maybe. But I think sometimes, in my opinion, my view, and you guys are welcome to yours, when we look into the Scripture tonight, I think you'll see maybe why I feel this way, that it should be some fear to it, something beyond just, not just a sense of awe or respect. I think sometimes we soften it a little too much, in my opinion. But again, when we look into the Scripture, you'll have an opportunity to do that, or to share your thoughts. But what does fear drive you to do? If you fear somebody, how is that revealed? If I was around you and I recognized you were fearing somebody, what would I be seeing? Or if I followed you around on a day-to-day basis, or maybe even going back a little bit, what actions are happening when you're around somebody that you fear?
Quiet.
You could be very quiet, unless they told you to answer me, right?
You might avoid them.
You might avoid them, right? Maybe listen closely when they're speaking. What about when they're not watching? If you truly fear them, if you truly fear somebody, if they're not watching, are you still pondering and thinking about their expectations, their consequences? Again, you might say depends, but I think generally, again, and we can discuss what level of fear we're talking about, how much you fear somebody. But I think generally, if you fear somebody, then it still affects your actions when they're not present, yeah, because you realize, well, there's some consequences of not following what the expectations are of this person. And I realize we fear a lot of other things. Tonight, I really want you to kind of be thinking about us fearing a person, God being one of those, or individuals as well. So I'm kind of thinking, I'm asking you, and you'll see that when we get in Luke, why? Don't think about fearing storms or fearing, you know, other stuff, just fearing God or fearing some person in your life. So again, thinking about fear and the different ways that we might keep in mind when we think about who we fear, it doesn't just need to be about bodily harm, right? We can fear somebody who we feel is going to affect us financially, or if we feel like somebody, how we treat them or don't treat somebody might affect us, our financial needs, losing financial support. Maybe fear of being treated as an outcast, not only by that person, but maybe even by the community. You know, if you're in a group, well, you think about it in grade school, right out on the playground. You might fear certain individuals because you feel like if you don't treat that person right, you might end up being a social outcast because you're not considered part of the in group or whatever. You might see that on the grade school level. I believe we are all driven by fear on some level. And I would suggest that to some extent, again, defining, wrestling with what that fear means. There's a part of us that, am I the only one sometimes that's just kind of lazy, sometimes don't necessarily want to do things, and there's a lot of things that I wouldn't do if it wasn't for the fact this sort of need or sensation that I fear some things, you know. And again, I want to try to stay with persons, but you think of work, you know, I fear my boss, or I fear maybe the overall management team to some extent, because I realize I could lose my job, right? Or you know, or I might find that you know, there's some consequences to that. So that fear can somewhat affect you, what you do and what you don't do. So I think fear does, clearly it in some way will affect the whether you choose to perform or to not perform certain acts. So let me ask you this, again, I just want you to be thinking in your mind, not a direct answer, but what if you're faced with the top two who you fear? Thinking back to those two or three, God or men or women or people that you might fear. Think about it, if you're faced with two, and you know, you're at a quandary there, which one do you choose to please? And you can see that this is where we get ourselves in situations where we're fearing one or more persons in our lives, and then it makes it hard for us to make decisions. Just for a second, think about it in this way. This might be kind of a simple idea, but I think if you follow at least where I'm going with this idea of fear, say you're going out on a date, and you're a young person, say you're 15, 16 years old or whatever, you're old enough that your parents have decided to allow you to date, but you also know your parents have particular rules in mind. So you go out on this date, and whoever you're dating wants to do something. Maybe they just want you to stay out late, right? They want you to do something that's, in your mind, fun, and you don't feel there's anything wrong with it, but yet you know it defies what your parents wanted. Say, for instance, your parents wanted you to be back at 10 o'clock, and who it is that you're dating, that you're enjoying time with, they want you to stay past 10 o'clock. They want to stay till 11 or midnight. Can you see, and at least I want you to be thinking about it from this perspective, at that point, you're at a impasse where who do you fear the most? You fear your parents, because if you don't come back at 10 o'clock, what could happen? Well, depends on how your parents raise you. There might have been expectations that, you know, you don't get to go out next week. You know, there'll be some limitations, some consequences. And when I say the person that you're dating you fear, again, in my viewpoint of thinking of fear, you're fearing them because you're fearing how that might affect your relationship. Maybe in one part you just think you're going to miss out on joy, but also you might fear that, boy, they're going to think I'm not that good of a boyfriend or girlfriend because I'm not willing to stay out a little bit later. So you see, and that's how I'm kind of wanting you to think about fear. So your fear is not necessarily trembling, scared, think they're going to take your life away from you, but fear drives your actions. This fear of consequences of these individuals who you have some respect for. Think about it maybe from the opposite view. Who do you seek to please the most in your life? Again, this is a type of fear. You're seeking, you have good, you might say there's good intentions, but on some level it's fear. Fear of the response of how they might receive or respond, or if you quit doing those things that you're doing in attempt of pleasing them. Scripture tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Whoever you fear most in a given situation has the most control over you. So again, thinking about that from that date's perspective, if you decide to stay later, then you'd say your fear was of the relationship was higher than your fear of the parents. And vice versa, if you decide to go home, then you say the fear was higher on the parents' situation than it was for that relationship or that individual. Whoever you fear the most in a given situation has the most control over you, I believe. So choose wisely who you want to fear. Now, we don't always have a choice in the moment, right? You have someone standing over you, overbearing, that's larger than you. There's times when you don't have a choice. It's forced upon you. But I will say many times, and you know, especially when you look over the longevity of your life, you have time. You can choose who you will fear the most, who you will allow your actions to be driven by. It may be hard to choose. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this is an easy thing, but we can choose, at least in the long term. But I want be careful that you don't think about the person in power. Be thinking about yourself and your response to those who you are fearing. So again, I ask the same question. Who are you choosing to fear most in your life? Maybe a friend, maybe somebody in the government, maybe a spouse, maybe your religious leaders. Again, thinking about in the some of what we read in the New Testament, there was some fear of the religious leaders. You remember some people were basically fearful of proclaiming believing in Jesus because the religious leaders, they said, if you do, then you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. So they chose to fear the religious leaders rather than fearing God and responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do you fear God? Our God is a consuming fire. I found it interesting Sunday, I preached about fear, and I spoke about God's discipline in our lives. And if you may remember, what I was saying was, in Hebrews chapter 12, God's word speaks of this, really, that we should expect God to discipline us, just in the same way a loving, caring parent does discipline. It's always with the intention of reacquainting you with what's right, right? Pushing you in a direction that's honorable and good, and ultimately best for you as well. But in that same scripture, and it's in that same, it's still in that same conversation, basically. If you go back and read chapter 12, we're not going to because we want to look at Luke chapter 12. But in Hebrews chapter 12, along with that same conversation, that same context is where you get the word, the words that I shared a minute ago, that God is a consuming fire. So tonight we're going to begin in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, that's where we're at. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So beware, Jesus says, beware, a danger sign. There's danger ahead. And he said this concerning the leaven of the Pharisees. You guys remember what leaven represented? What was it that leaven represented? This is a spiritual conversation that he's having. He's not really talking about leaven specifically. Yes, and so I can see your point, but leaven was basically, you say it's the same as yeast. It's what causes bread to rise. And one of the things that God asked the children of Israel and you talk about being prepared, that the tie in that was to be prepared to up and leave when they were heading to the promised land. So they don't even put the yeast in the bread. Don't rise it. But consequently, from that moment, they were told to, at times, to totally remove any yeast in their household during certain celebrations, and to cook bread without that. But it really symbolizes sin. What's the word? I've lost it. Leaven. Leaven represents sin directly, and Jesus here is talking about one particular sin. So when he says, "Beware the leaven," he's saying, beware the sin of the Pharisees. And what was that sin? It was hypocrisy. And we're not going to go back because we studied it last week, but just to give you a quick rundown, last week we were talking about the Pharisees. Jesus was calling out the Pharisees pretty harshly. And he was saying, and here today, he said all that, and then here we read in chapter 12, beware the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So this is in reference to what Luke had recorded earlier, and that is that they said one thing and they did another, right? Jesus was saying they were speaking the word, they were attempting to teach the word, they were following the traditions and some of the religious rituals pretty strongly. But what was missing? What was missing in their life? They really had no grace and love towards others. Jesus said they're missing it. Their whole focus point was the outward look of being religious. following the commands and the traditions. Remember, one of them was washing the hands, right? Washing the hands before you eat. Just a tradition that was meant to be symbolic of being ritualistic, clean. Jesus is saying, you were so focused on that. Remember last week, I was just saying that, you know, they were so focused on pointing their fingers at everyone else, they kind of forgot what was going on in their own lives. Their hypocrisy was they were saying how important it was to honor God, but their lives wasn't really reflecting that because they didn't care and love for others. Their hearts were cold. Maybe you know some today who proclaim to be Christian, and they spend a lot of times pointing fingers and yet seem to have no grace, mercy, and love towards others. You don't see them attempting to really get to know others and come alongside them in their journey. They simply just want to point the fingers. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what Jesus was calling out for them. And here he's saying, beware of this. Beware of this hypocrisy. So follow along with this theme of fear tonight. If I've led you right, you'll understand, I hope, where I'm going with this. Who did the Pharisees fear the most? In thinking about the previous chapter and what Jesus just said about beware of their hypocrisy, in their actions, who do you sense that the Pharisees were fearing the most? It wasn't God, because Jesus says, you're not following God. They were fearing...
Other people would think of them?
Exactly, Susan. They were fearing men. They were fearing possibly the other religious leaders, right? The leader of the Pharisees or one of the priests said this, or therefore I must do this because this is what pleases him, and I want others to be pleased with me. So they were fearing one another in the group, and they were, and or maybe fearing even the leadership, right, of the group. And that fear, can you see, that fear was leading them to actually disobey God. They were being fearful of one another. They were, you know, Jesus at one point says, you know, if you do things to be honored of men, you've received your reward, right? And that reward is not good. That's simply the reward of what other men are seeing of you. And that was their focus point, being pleasing in the eyes towards those around them. So again, in my thinking of what I'm trying to explain fear, the Pharisees were fearing their fellow men. Their actions were showing that they were fearing their fellow men. Verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetop. So Jesus mentions hypocrisy. And here, what's he saying? How long is this hypocrisy going to stay hidden if your life does not truly reflect your words? If you're proclaiming that you're one who honors God with your life, in time it's going to show itself, right? The Bible says, behold, your sin will find you out. If you proclaim to others that you're a follower of God and your life doesn't reflect it, and some of you probably know some people like that, who on the one hand, you see them and they act a certain way, and then you see them elsewhere, or maybe you know what goes on in their families, and it really doesn't reflect. Their hypocrisy has showed itself. Jesus is saying, at some point, it's all going to come out. It will be revealed. Whether in this life or in the next, one day we will be held accountable for our actions, whether good or bad. And that accountability will not be with our fellow men and women, right? When we're standing before God, it's not going to do us any good to say, well, I was trying to please Johnny or Tammy didn't do those things either. None of that. It's all going to matter as how our accountability when we stand before God, when we pass from this life to the next. What other men or women have thought of us is going to be immaterial. Reminds me of something that Paul said. Basically, he said, "I don't let other men judge me." Isn't it interesting what he follows up with? You remember? I don't even trust myself. Basically, he says, right? I don't even judge myself. I think is his words. I don't even judge myself. God's the judge. You know, that's interesting to think to go that far. But I understand his point. So who do you fear? Take a moment and think about your actions maybe over the last few hours, the last week, the last month, the last year. Who, and when you think about your actions, who is it that you fear? If you were to examine all that you do, or let's say, if we were to examine all you do, right? If we were to take all of your actions and put it up here on the screen and watch what happened in the kitchen or in the backyard or at the cabin or at school or at the insurance agency, you know, if we were to watch your actions, who would those actions reflect that you're fearing? Is it fearing your fellow man in some way, shape, or form? Is it fearing God? The answer could be no one. Right? That you live and die on your own two feet. And I think there are some people, and I don't think there are very many, but I think there are some people that attempt to at least outwardly choose this viewpoint. You know, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care about God. I don't care about my fellow man. I don't care about anybody else. I'm going to kind of, you know, I think there are some people that at least attempt to live that way. Although I would say if you examine their life fully at some point, there are going to be times when some of their actions are being driven, but much of it is driven by that mindset, I'm not going to be. But I think the majority of us, most of our actions, the bulk of our actions is being driven by either fearing mankind, or fearing God, at least, you know, again, when you look at it from an umbrella of our decisions in life. Verse 4. Now here's Jesus bringing us to the whole point of the main scripture about fear. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Again, what were the two components of life for men according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep his commandments. And here Jesus is repeating us to fear God. How do you feel about hearing Jesus say to fear God? We don't hear that very often. We don't hear that discussion talked about. And you guys tell me if I'm wrong. I feel like as society in America and churches, you probably hear that concept being utilized less now than you would have, say, 30 years ago. How does that make you feel? Good. Jeff, what were you saying?
Absolutely, I think that's the case. I think this term that comes to mind is sugarcoat.
Sugarcoat, yeah.
Sugarcoat it so that, you know, we don't scare people, we don't run people off.
Yeah.
And I think if we compromise the truth, it needs to be told in the process.
Yeah.
People aren't afraid of God.
Yeah.
In this day and time, because it's been sugarcoated.
Yeah. I hear what you're saying, and I think there's some truth to that. But I would also say I'm not going to accept all responsibility for mankind. When I say I mean the church. I don't think you can proclaim that the whole church has failed and has got us to this pathway. But I would agree with you that if we as a church are proclaiming it, they would be more apt to respond in that way. You get what I'm saying? I don't want to beat on the church and to say we failed. All of us are not doing our job. But just as a society, we seem to, in my opinion, have gotten away from that. We don't like that. That's uncomfortable. We don't want to say. But yet, these are the words of Jesus. If Jesus said it. It was important, right? It's real. What we need to do is wrestle with what that means and what's that look like. And again, we should take time in our own lives to examine where we fit with that. So the Pharisees, again, as I think you all agree with me, the Pharisees feared men, and you see the result in their day-to-day choices. Their actions were driven by those who they feared most, and that was their fellow men, either their religious leaders or just each other. They wanted to impress or not be looked less than their fellow Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, the priests, those individuals that was leading, the lawyers, those who were leading in that day. Jesus continually proclaimed, and again, we know there are certain, Paul's one of them, there are certain Pharisees that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and their lives changed. But many of them held to that mindset that they feared men most, and because of that, their actions led them to do what? to dishonor God, and they were not, their actions were showing they truly did not fear God. Even though they would argue that they feared God more than anyone else, because they were going through the motions of wearing the right clothing, showing up, doing the right ceremonies. Jesus is telling them, at least specifically with the Pharisees, they had no heart towards their fellow men. They had no love in their heart for others. They were fearing and being concerned about what mankind thought of them. So Jesus here is clearly telling us, you know, don't fear man. Why does he say don't fear man? What's his point here in verse 4 and 5 that we don't fear man, we should fear God? Why shouldn't we fear man? In verse 4, why is he saying that? Don't fear him because...
Because they can't. If you're a child of God, even if they kill you, you know.
That's right. How do you feel about that, Angela? Honestly, how do you all feel about that? Don't fear them. They can take your life away from you, but don't fear them. I don't know about you, but there's a little bit uncomfortable with that, right?
Yes, because I have somebody that I am that afraid of.
Yeah.
I mean, if I hear their voice,
yeah,
I tremble inside. So
you understand what I'm saying? My faith says I got no reason to fear you, none. But wait a minute, you just pulled a gun out. Right, and that's where I'm saying, moment by moment, you know, if you hold a gun towards me, all of a sudden you right now are the most important person I'm fearing. Moment by moment, we are driven sometimes that we must decide, this is the one currently in this situation I'm going to respond to. Now, when I get out of this situation, when I'm no longer standing in front of that gun, you know, which, praise God, I've never been in an abusive relationship. I don't know what that's like. So please, I hope you understand, I'm not judging or, you know, I'm trying to just wrestle with what Scripture says. But when you look at it from a long term, at some point, if you're fearing God, then you can find yourself getting in a situation where you're not doing that all the time, right? But moment, sometimes, to me, I think we're naturally going to respond in that way again because we want to preserve ourselves. Self-preservation, right? And again, I don't think that's wrong. If someone's standing there with a rifle in their hand, at that moment, they're the person that I'm focused on. You know, yes, Lindsay, go ahead.
I was about to say, I'm from the Columbine generation, you know, the Columbine High School massacre happened. And
yeah.
Those two students who were out, they believed in God.
Yeah.
And they were murdered right on the spot. That takes a lot of faith.
It does, but I will say this. I understand their point, but I can tell you I'm comfortable that if someone asks me that, and what my answer is not going to affect my eternal placement in heaven. But I understand your point, and it is a, you know, you feel good that you would say in that moment, I think I would say that. But I would also say on the other side, if I didn't say that, that's not going to affect my eternal destination. At that moment, I felt like this is what I needed to do to get away from that moment. Right? I hope you all understand. That's my view. So when it comes to fearing God, I'm saying you know, at times we're going to be led to do things that we would think is the absolute wrong thing to do. But however, fearing God and always, if we fear God in a way that He is, we always look at it from the perspective that we fear Him more than man. That just means that we would find ourselves avoiding making decisions that would be dishonor to Him, unless we are physically forced, right? There's times when you think about a girl being, or a guy being physically forced to do something intimate that he did not want to do, right? That's a sin. But can you see that at that moment, they had no choice. It was forced upon them, right? So I'm not going to look at that person and condemn them for that moment because that was forced upon them. So at that point, they decided their fear act, their best way to preserve themselves was to deal. But you get, that's why I'm saying you got to think about from a long term as to who do you fear the most. And clearly, we're taught by the Word of God that we fear God, and as if we fear God, then the bulk of our decisions are going to lead us to making honorable decisions for Him and to protect us. And back to what Angela said, that ultimately it also preserves our eternity in heaven. As compared to here, what Jesus says, again, pretty harsh words. If we don't fear God, what's He say? He reminds us that God has the authority to cast us into hell. That's what he's saying. Don't fear man, because man has limitations. And keep in mind, there were individuals that Jesus was speaking to at that moment that were going to deal with some pretty ugly situations of men mistreating them because of their faith. But he's saying that in time, that God, of course, God's Son, but that God will ultimately protect us in the long term, right? We might lose our life. Stephen was stoned to death because of his faith, in the act of sharing his faith. Verse 6. I want to say this too before I read that. Jesus, at least in part, meant these to be comforting words, right? We think about it as terrible. Fear God, fear God. And again, thinking from our generation and our time frame, talking about that, we don't like that. We don't like that idea. We want to change it to mighty respect or whatever. But Jesus here, I believe, is trying to show us, as we read on, that this is some comforting words of fearing God. Listen as he continues, verse 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more value than any sparrows. So is anybody confused now? Jesus said, fear God, and now he just says, fear not. What's he saying? Sounds a little confusing. Most important thing is, don't fear man. If you're going to fear and you're going to respond, if your action is going to be driven by fear, it should be following God and not man. God is watching. And I think he's also telling us here, he allows nothing to happen to us that he's not there with us. And I say that to mean, again, using Stephen as a perfect example. Stephen, due to his fear of God, he was honoring God. He was doing what he believed in his heart was right and was honorable, and yet he was stoned for it, and his life was taken. But yet, when you read that example, you also see where he was comforted in the midst of his death. And again, we believe wholeheartedly in eternal life that's offered to those who fear God. He knows and he cares for the sparrows, and they're not forgotten. How much more so does he care for those who he has created in his image? So you have a choice. You know, who are you going to fear? There are consequences to your choice. And Jesus here is pointing to us from an eternal perspective. There are also day-to-day consequences, right? Each day when you choose to fear man or not fear man. This ties back into what we talked about earlier, a few weeks ago, I think. Why was Abel killed? Why did Cain kill Abel? At least according to John's letter in the New Testament. Jealousy. It was very simple, huh?
Jealousy.
Jealousy? Right. He saw that his brother's actions were more righteous than his. And yes, he was jealous of it, and he responded and killed him. So Abel, in this situation, you know, he feared God, and it led to his death in this moment. For those who choose to fear man, in other words, pleasing men in your life, men and women, other people, then you're going to find yourself, at least on the short term, sometimes better off, right? If I go to work and I choose to say, well, whoever I'm working around, I'm fearing them, or I'm fearing them in a sense that I want to fit in, right? Maybe think about it from that perspective. Then maybe life is going to be a little smoother for me while I'm doing that in the short term. But in the long term, what would Jesus say? It's going to lead you astray. It's not going to be healthy for you, and especially not going to be healthy for your spirit and soul. He reminds us that God has the capability to cast someone into hell, whereas mankind can simply take your life. And again, I know that sounds a little callous, but that's how Jesus put it. That's all they can do. That's all they can do is take your life. In our last section we're going to read to tonight, verses 8 through 12. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Again, still thinking about it from a fear God. Choose God. Choose to fear God rather than man. But don't be surprised if you're mistreated in your life. You know, Jesus warned us over and over again that it's very possible you're going to be in the short term being mistreated. You don't fit in. You're not liked. You're not going to be held up high if you're not choosing to fit in with what everyone else is doing. Again, as I said earlier, many of the early disciples lost their life. But what is that compared to a clear conscience and an eternity with the God who created you? So why can't we blaspheme or contempt or have reverence towards God, or, you know, of the Holy Spirit in particular, Jesus here saying, why can't it be forgiven? And I know there's much discussion back and forth. This is this terminology we use, unforgivable sin. Why can't we do that? Ultimately, to me, it's a rejection of God. As the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, do you remember the same terminology is used in one of the other Gospels where Jesus performs a miracle, and what do they attribute it to? Where did they say he got the power to heal? From Satan, right? So if you carry the mindset that God working in your life is actually evil, if you don't want to accept it, you push it back, and I'm not going to accept that. That's not good for me. That's not healthy for me. If you maintain that in your life, then you will never, you cannot come to have a personal relationship with God. Because the very thing that has come to rescue you, you have rejected. I think it's as simple as that. It's a rejection of God. And if you reject God and his draw towards you, Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus is not standing before us today. We're not seeing God the Father. God the Spirit is working in the world today amongst us. And if you refuse it, if you reject it, then there is no forgiveness for that. Again, except for the repenting and putting faith, full faith in Jesus Christ. So who do you fear? Who do you fear in your life? You know what the right answer is, right? God. But think about it. Truly think back in your life. Does the last 6 hours, the last day, the last week, the last year, does your plans reflect that you fear God? So what does it look like to fear God? What do you got? What's your view? What does it look like to fear God?
Being obedient.
I think that's a very, very good answer, right? Just doing what he said. And, you know, it's interesting. Jesus also said that's how we love God. We love God by doing his commandments.
Being respectful and reverent.
Respectful, reverent, yeah.
Being repentant.
Yes.
Being put to repent.
Yes. Having humility in your life. Recognizing I don't have it all figured out. Isn't that so important? And doesn't that make it so much easier to get along with other people too, right? What else? What's it look like to fear God?
You don't fear anything else.
Yeah. That's not easy, is it? That's hard. We have all these other influences coming at us from different directions. But you're right, don't allow others. Angela? Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Fear him, you've got
that's
wisdom.
That's where wisdom, yes, begins, right?
I knew it was something.
Yeah, the beginning of wisdom is fearing God. That's right. So this fear can manifest itself in many ways, but most importantly, I think, and you guys have captured the idea, it reveals itself in honoring God in our actions. So you can look back and you know the answer to that as to whether you're fearing God or not is have you been following his directions as best way you know how, right? I would never ask of you to do something you don't understand or is too complicated for you. But I honestly think the vast majority of the decisions that we make in our life that honor God, we know what they are. It's not complicated. You might wrestle with, should I go vacation here or there, But the ultimate big things in our life, we know. I really think God reveals those things to us. So does your life reflect you, and I just want you to think about that, does your life reflect that you fear man or fear God? Don't let anyone have power over your soul and spirit other than God. So what does it look like for you to fear God, for you personally? I'm not asking you to answer that, but I will say this, I believe you will wrestle with that for the rest of your life. And I think that's, like it or not, that's part of our relationship, our growing relationship with God, wrestling with what that means. Being comfortable with God, and yet at the same time fearing Him. I believe we're called to do that. God is unique, right? God is not me. God is not you. God is God. He's different than us. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He wants to have a relationship with us. Yes, He wants good for us. But He's also God, and sometimes we need to be reminded that He is God. He created us. Doesn't He have a right sometimes to do something that you and I may not agree with? He's still God.
He has that right anytime.
That's right. Whether we like it or not, right? But He has that right. There's nothing wrong with us asking questions and wrestling with it. But for me, you have to come to that point in your life to recognize He's God and I'm not. And I trust that He's going to make the right decision, even though sometimes I might question it. And sometimes I question it with Him. There's nothing wrong with that. Have a conversation. He knows it it's in your heart anyway. Anybody else have any thoughts concerning fearing God?
Well, just like fear, if you have fear of a person, it drives your decision.
Sure it does.
So with the fear of God, it should drive us to make the right decisions to get closer to Him. Because He is ultimately the one that decides whether we make Him the kingdom of God. Well, I guess our choices.
Yeah. But you're right. It's We need to respond.
Say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So that should make us examine ourselves and fear Him enough to where, like, okay, Lord, is there anything in my life that's going to keep me?
That's right.
From making it.
That's right. It's that continual exam that we should have for ourselves. And if we are fearing God in a way that I believe God intends for us to fear Him, then we should be examining ourselves. Be thinking about that. Am I today? We have to stop once in a while, right? Don't we get caught up doing whatever it is we're doing or whatever's happening in the world, and we just got to stop. Anybody else have anything to add about fear or the scripture tonight? Joe, would you mind leading us in the prayer service now then?
Okay.
Thank you.
You want the black mic, Joe?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, I guess.
Or the podium.